Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 13th of January, 2008. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. Well, this is the first show of 2008. I'm really sorry that during December of 2007 and so far, there haven't been any shows. There was a bit of a long gap and for that I apologise. We had a bit of problem with some of our recording equipment and also for the last couple of weeks, I've had the flu. I'm really sorry about that, but we're back and we're going to continue to go through 2008. To start the year, the church is looking at a series about David, called A Man After God's Own Heart. And this morning, Andy will be looking at Saul's rejection. The reading is 1 Samuel 15, verses 10 to 31. It'll be read by Brian, and then Andy will start the sermon.
Reading from 1 Samuel chapter 15. Page 286 in the Church Bibles. We're starting at verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled. And he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honour and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned to me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. The word of God to us.
Thank you, Brian. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we've been singing about your glory. And we do, Lord, we do desire your glory. And perhaps, Lord, if we don't desire your glory, would you help us to desire your glory? Would you put us into a place, Lord, this morning, by your Spirit, where our heart's cry is, Lord, let your glory fall on my life. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Oh Lord, would you speak your word? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Over Christmas and the New Year, one or two of you have heard me talk about this, but I was very struck. In fact, I was preparing for the midnight service, and it was getting later and later, and I had written something down, but I wasn't content with it. And I said, Lord, you know, I've got to speak in half an hour. What do you want me to say? And as I read or reread the story of the stories of the angels and the shepherds, I'm not going to dwell on this if you've heard me say this already, but when I dwelt on the story of the angels appearing to the shepherds, we read that they went to the to see Jesus born, and they marvelled and they wondered and they praised God. And as I read that, I thought, that's wonderful. And then I read the story of the Magi, and there's something fundamental that struck me as a difference between those two accounts, and I'm not going to dwell on it a lot this morning, but there's something fundamental, and it was this: that the shepherds went to wonder at the Christ child. And they praised God. The Magi came to worship. The Magi were absolutely clear about what they were going to do. They said to Herod, where is he that's been born? Because we have come to worship him. And I was struck by this difference between wonder and worship. And I think sometimes we can get stuck at wonder. But we need to move from wonder about the Lord to worship of the Lord. Over this last year or so, we've had that banner up before us, because that was the verse that we sensed the Lord was giving to us as a church. That we may know that the Lord is great and awesome. That we may know, as a foundation of our lives, as a foundation of our Christian life, that God, the one whom we worship, is great and awesome. But you see, the shepherds understood that. But they were stuck in wonder. We're not told what happened to those afterwards. And we can look at that, and we can look at the Lord, and we can look at the things God has done, and we can wonder at them. And we can say, yes, God is great and awesome. But we sometimes get stuck there and we can't move on. We can look, as it were, and as we're looking at a painting and say, yeah, it's wonderful, but we have actually no interaction with it. It is just wonderful. And we don't go beyond that. And as I was coming to the end of last year and thinking about, Lord, what would you have us do? What would you have us be as a church? There was that sense of moving from just wonder on the outskirts to worship, to engagement with the Lord, to worship with the whole of our lives. You see, we can know in our heads something, and we can say and do all the right things. But as I said a few weeks ago, Jesus, speaking of the Pharisees, their hearts are far from me. Their lips, with their lips they praise me, but their hearts are far from me. This year, oh, that we would have a heart after this God. So that we don't just say, yes, he's a great and awesome God, but we get engaged with him. That we have a heart after him. So that we're not content just to declare, yes, God is great and awesome, but as an abstract truth. But we know it in our lives. And that truth shapes us. Shapes who we are and motivates what we do. We're going to, over the next few weeks, be looking at the life of David. And last week we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and Acts 13, that David was selected by God, not because of his outward appearance, but because of his heart. God does not look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. This week I want to compare David with Saul, because Saul's rejection, the account that we've just had read to us, Saul's rejection prompted David's selection. Saul's rejection prompted David's selection. What was it about Saul that God rejected? Why did he reject him and then go to select David? What was it? That's what I want to look at this morning. And as we do, just some words, some verses from a psalm written by David. Psalm 86. David says this. In verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The prayer of David, teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart. And may that be our prayer. That's certainly my prayer for myself this year, is that the Lord would give me an undivided heart. That he would give us, as people who meet in this place, an undivided heart, a heart that is after God. So let's compare. I'm going to take you through Samuel 1 Samuel 15. I'm really getting mixed up this morning, aren't I? I don't. Denise would tell you I'm mixed up every day. But so why? Why Saul's rejection became David's selection, or the reason for David's selection? Why? And the answer to that question came out in our reading. Saul was disobedient to God's command. Saul was disobedient to God's command. Verse 18 of our reading. And this is Samuel. He's met up with Saul, and he says, "And God sent you on a mission, saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites, make war on them until you have wiped them out.'" That was the command of the Lord to Saul, but he didn't do it. In verse 19, Samuel continues, "Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" See, God commanded Saul to cleanse the land completely, but he didn't. He brought back the plunder of the battle, and we read, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, the end of verse 19. That was evil in the eyes of the Lord because he did not do what God had commanded him to do. If you like, he did it partially, but he did not obey the word of the Lord. And then in verse 20, we have this rather embarrassing moment when Saul tries to squirm his way out. He says, "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites." And then he says, "And I brought back Agag, their king." So he didn't completely wipe out the Amalekites. And then in verse 21, he goes on, the soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the place. It wasn't me. Have you ever done that? You ever tried, when the Lord's got you, he's got you. and we say, it wasn't me. And Saul's trying to wriggle his way out of this one, and he says, it wasn't me, it was the soldiers. They took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder. The best of what was devoted to God. And then he goes on to say, and anyway, Lord, we bought it back because we wanted to give it to you. Do you know, I found myself doing that sometimes, trying to convince myself that it was okay to have done a certain thing because actually it's ultimately what God wanted me to do. Rubbish. God commanded him to cleanse the land, and he didn't. And he starts by trying to squirm out of it and then tries to make this excuse. Well, Lord, we did it for you. We wanted to bring you a sacrifice from the Lord our God. But then Samuel says, that is not what I asked you to do. That was not the command I gave you. And in this very powerful prophetic word in verse 42, Samuel replies, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Question mark. Statement, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Does the Lord want sacrifice or obedience? We've just got a 13-year-old. Yeah, boy, it's begun, but that's our secret. But do you know why? Some of you will know this, but do you know why God commanded Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice when he was 12 years old? Do you know? You do know. You do. Because if he was a teenager, it wouldn't have been a sacrifice. Sorry, guys. Does the Lord want sacrifice or obedience? And of course the answer is, well, he wants both. He doesn't need sacrifice for himself. Actually, the sacrificial system is more for us. More to remind us that God is an awesome and a holy God to whom we cannot presume just to walk into his presence and begin a conversation. And so we have the whole system of sacrifice. But of course, since Jesus, God does not desire a sacrifice of animals. But we're taught in the New Testament he wants a sacrifice of praise. Our praise and worship of him is to be sacrificial. It is to cost us something. It is to be pleasing to him and not self-satisfying. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, Paul says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And then he goes on to explain, it's what we say and do. The whole of our lives is a living sacrifice to God. May it be pleasing in his sight. God does not hate sacrifice. He devised the whole system, and we're taught that Jesus himself was an atoning sacrifice for us. But God rejects sacrifice and has always rejected sacrifice and continues to reject sacrifice if it is empty and not accompanied by obedience. That is why Jesus' sacrifice, the sacrifice when Jesus laid down his life for us, was so wonderful and so complete. Because as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he was obedient even unto death. It was his obedience to God that made him the lamb that was worthy to be sacrificed, the lamb without spot or without blemish. It was his obedience. And in verse 2, Samuel says, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And in verse 23, Saul goes to the heart. And he says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. He goes right to the heart of the matter. Divination and idolatry. And when I read this, I found this very revealing. Because it actually goes to the heart of what sin is. Rebellion against God. Or divination. Or arrogance. Presumption, as the NRSV version says. Presumption or idolatry. It is about when we presume ourselves equal to God. And we have an overinflated sense of self-importance. And divination, when we put ourselves in the place of God. That was what it was at the heart of Saul's problem. That is what is at the heart of sin. Putting ourselves on the throne in God's place. Somebody gave me a sticker. I don't know if this means that they felt that I needed it more than most, but the sticker said, "God's job is not available. Stop applying for it." The sin of divination. The sin of rebellion. Rebellion is like the sin of divination. Rebellion against God is when we put ourselves in the place of God. And arrogance or presumption is when we assume we can have that relationship with God, whereas it's actually idolatry, where we're putting ourselves on the throne. Someone said the definition of sin is a great fat I right in the middle of the word. It's about I. It's about me instead of God. And ultimately, the end of verse 23, ultimately they're about rejecting God in favour of ourselves. And he says, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And I just want to say, I've got a whole sheet here which I'm going to miss out because of time. But we need to understand he was not rejected as a person. God never would do that. But he was rejected as king. And ultimately this is about his leadership, I believe. But I'll have to come back to that at another time. Saul was rejected as king because he had disobeyed the command of the Lord. Secondly, as the conversation with Samuel proceeds, we catch a glimpse of what was in Saul's heart, which caused him to disobey the Lord. We see that in verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned." He's got to that point. Hallelujah. He's got to that point where he owns up, says, "Yep, it was me. I did it. It was my fault. It was my responsibility. I did it. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions." And then he goes on to say, "I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them." What a devastatingly frank confession. Very unusual for a king to say that. But Saul reveals his divided heart. "I was afraid of the people," he said, "and so I gave in to them." Part of his heart wanted to do the right thing. He was a man who wanted to please God. We can't just brush him out of the picture and say he was a wicked person, because he wasn't. There was much about him that was good. But he had a divided heart, and part of his heart wanted to please God, but part of his heart was afraid of people and wanted to be a people pleaser. And I found this fascinating, that even after Samuel had challenged Saul in verse 30, we still see the effect of this divided heart. Because Saul says to Samuel, "I have sinned, but please honour me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me." You see, even after he'd been found out, he still couldn't face losing face in his people. Before his people. He still needed to be in that place of honour. He still needed to be popular. And it was that divided heart that at the end was his ruin. Saul had a divided heart. He put himself and his own reputation before God. This caused him to sin by compromising God's command. And ultimately this caused him to be rejected as king. Do pray for the leaders of this church and the leaders of the churches and the leaders of the land. Because in verse 29, it says, God does not change his mind. So the expectation that God had then is the expectation that God has now. Do pray for myself and the leaders of this church that we would not compromise. That we would seek first to be people who please God in the way we lead his church. And not people who, first of all, desire to please people. We want you to love us. We love you. But ultimately, you need to know that our heart is to please God, which is easier said than done, and not you. And I say that with all the love in my heart. Because if the Lord looks at our heart and sees that we are compromising, we will be rejected as leaders. And we will be ineffective. And ineffective leaders will create an ineffective church. And we can't be done with that. Do I hear an amen? Maybe. Some level of agreement. But do pray for us, because it's easy to be a people pleaser over a God pleaser. And we don't want that. And pray for the leaders of this nation. You know, ultimately, as I said, this is actually about leadership. It doesn't get you, if you're not involved in leadership, off the hook. Because God's looking for people with an undivided heart. But ultimately, this passage is about leadership. And you know, I was talking with a friend the other day and saying, you know, I believe our politicians are under judgment. This is still something God is looking at. And, you know, if a card on the table, I'd say many of our recent politicians have been rejected by God because they have, in terms of their leadership, because they have brought in laws and legislation that are actually contrary to God's laws and legislation and his rules and what he desires. I would say the same of our royal family. However blessed our queen is, actually, I feel in her reign, over this time, over the duration of her reign, this country has become incredibly ungodly. And someone's accountable for that. The reason I'm saying that, if you get upset when politics comes into the pulpit, turn your hearing aids off, because you won't like it. But we need to understand that God has not changed. As it was for Saul, so it is for us, so it is for our leaders in the church, so it is for our leaders in the nation. And therefore, we need to pray for our leaders. Pray for us, please. Pray for the leaders of the nation. Don't just pray for the leaders of the nation, but pray as David was young. Pray that God would be raising up today young leaders to lead this nation back into a godly people. We so need these things. If we are not praying these things, then we might as well just give up and go home. We need to be praying about these things. As I think of myself in my role in leadership, and I think of ourselves, I pray again, we'll pray it perhaps at the end of the service. It's amazing last verse of Timothy Dudley Smith's hymn, Lord for the Years. It has really impacted my heart. Lord for ourselves, in living power remake us. Self on the cross and Christ on the throne. Past put behind us, for the future take us. Saul was rejected as king of Israel because of his disobedience, which revealed a divided heart. So God went looking for someone who had a heart after his own heart, and someone who would do what God wanted him to do. And in chapter 15, verse 28, Samuel said to Saul, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. Oof. Oh God, never, I pray, never be able to say that to me. And never be able to say that to you. That he's torn something away from you. And given it to someone more worthy. Oh Lord, And in chapter 13, verse 14, God has been preparing the way with Saul for a long time. In chapter 13, Samuel said to Saul, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Oh Lord, as we considered last week from 1 Samuel 16, that person was David, a ruddy young man of no apparent consequence, left out in the fields by his dad to look after the sheep when the prophet came for tea. The youngest son of Jesse, a small family in the smallest tribe of Israel, but in contrast to Saul, the king of Israel. As the Apostle Paul said in his sermon in Antioch in Acts 13, David was a man after God's own heart. And he will do everything that I want him to do. Samuel was rejected because he put himself before God. God is looking for a people. Not just leaders, but a people who have a heart after his heart. Because such a heart produces obedience to God. And in the eyes of God, obedience to the will of God is better than sacrifice. So my question, do you have a divided heart like Saul? Or do you have a heart after God, like David? Will you with me this year, this day, ask God to develop in you and me and in us such a heart after God's heart? You'll have found on your seat, or were given it by some of our young people this morning, a card. There's three different designs. And I gave them out. Doesn't mean you have to stick with that design. There's plenty more at the back, and you can swap the design if you want at the end. But as I was praying, as I mentioned last week, I believe the Lord would want to search our hearts this year. And there's that prayer in Psalm 139 with which I'm going to pray, with which I'm going to close. And we're going to sing in response. So stick it on your fridges, wherever. But the prayer is this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen.
If you've got any comments or questions, please email me on podcast@minehead-baptist.com. I'd love to hear from you, or go and check out our website over at minehead-baptist.com. Thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed, and I'll speak to you soon.